We were talking this morning in the Teen Sunday School about joy that God gives us is beyond any external circumstances. Talking about how your joy comes from within if you're saved and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that was really evident this morning. In while everything was going on downstairs, I had a bunch of people that were smiling and serving God, even though everybody was frustrated with circumstances, even though everybody didn't know why the baptismal was flooding downstairs, but still had joy in serving and being here this morning. And I rejoice in that. I rejoice that through it all we can have that joy, that we can come together and be part of the church family to hear the Word of God preached this morning. And then what a blessing it was as we were singing the songs to hear that, you know, that thus saith the Lord. And I always go back to that. You know, no matter what we have in life, when we have the Word of God, we have the Word of God. Amen? I mean, think about that. No matter what circumstances are in life, no matter how far away from home you might be, if you've got your Bible, you've got the Word of God. And that's pretty powerful to think that no matter where we go, we can have the Word of God with us. So I rejoice in that. And I want to start this morning by telling you that when I was younger, my parents took a trip. Every now and then they would go on vacation, and I think it's good that they went away and got time for themselves. And I remember one year they went down to Branson, Missouri. And one of the highlights of their trip was a comedian that they saw. They really enjoyed his funny and mostly clean sense of humor. In fact, he was a clean enough comedian that they got him little cassette tape and brought back and let us kids listen to it. Now, I know there's no real young kids here, but I know there might be some teens, and if you don't know what a cassette tape is, go home and Google it, because your pastor grew up with them, and I make me feel really old if the kids don't even know what a cassette tape is nowadays. But anyway, this comedian was born and raised in another country, so a lot of his act and a lot of his humor came from funny observations about the American way of life. And he said, you know, when I came to America, it brought a big smile on my face because they said, in America, the man is the head of the home. He's like, I was thinking, all right, this is pretty good. He goes, but what they don't tell you is that the woman, the wife, is the neck of the home. And she turns that head any way she wants. Now, I see a few men in here this morning smiling. I see a few chuckling. I see a few wondering if they can smile and chuckle, wondering if their wife will be mad at them. But I wanted to share that this morning to hopefully give a little humor, but to celebrate the wonderful things that women do in all of our lives. And I talked about we all have a mother. We all come from a mom and a dad, and it's Mother's Day. And today I wanted to spend some time looking at some passages of Scripture that emphasize the important attributes of godly women of the Bible. And I want the men in here to also remember that as we study through the great men of the Bible, all these attributes that men have, the great men of the Bible have, they're applicable to women. In the same way that the attributes that the great women of the Bible have are applicable to men. So I want you to remember that these really apply to all of us. And this morning I want to take a look at the Titus chapter 2. So if you want to flip over there in your Bible, we'll be going through a portion of Scripture in Titus chapter 2. And it talks a lot about things about the aged women and some of the wonderful attributes that they have. It also talks about the aged men and the attributes that they should possess. So I'm going to start off by reading Titus chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. And if you're able, I encourage you to stand as we read out of respect for God's Word. If you're not able, please remain seated. We're going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But seek thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look through the scriptures today and delve into your word, I pray that we can all see its truth and its application in our lives, Lord. And I pray that as we look at these attributes of godly men and women of Titus chapter 2, that we would hopefully, Lord, see areas of our life that we can bring into better obedience to you, bring into your will, that we can learn from it and grow closer to you through this study, Lord, that we can continue to be molded and shaped more into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and through our words and our actions. And as this passage says, that the word of God be not blasphemed, that we might not take the Lord's name in vain, but rather, if we call ourselves Christian, that we may act, walk, talk, and act like Christians as well, Lord. We pray that you would bless each person here today and the specific message that you would have for them to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can go ahead and have a seat. I think it's notable here, as Paul talks in this verse, that he said, speak the things which become sound doctrine. What he's saying is, this, I want you to go out and teach the things that are really going to be sound and important and something that people can build their lives upon. And he starts by looking at the aged men of the church. It says in verse 2 that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And the aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, the aged men and women of these portions of Scripture certainly can refer to people who are of mature years of faith and people of mature age. But it really is speaking to spiritual maturity of a person. A man or woman who is still in the younger half of their life, at least by today's standard, but has been saved for a number of years, has been living for the Lord for a number of years, can certainly give counsel to people that are older than them. There are men and women who aren't even 40 years of age yet, and some of them have been serving full-time in ministry for 10, 15, maybe even 20 years. Those are people who are aged in the sense of being in the faith for a long time. They have a lot of years of serving God. Those are spiritually mature people. When we are mature in the faith, we are to be sober-minded. We're to be grave and temperate. Meaning, this type of person takes the work that God calls them to do seriously. Because they know that God gives us all the responsibility. He commissions us all to do the work of the ministry. And we are called to be sound in the faith. And how is our faith built so that it can be sound? Well, it's just like a structure of a building. It's built to be sound brick by brick. In the Old Testament times, it was rock by rock. But to be sound in the faith is something that takes time. It's something that you have to work at, that you have to be serious. You have to make sure the foundation is firm and then build upon it layer by layer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8 puts it like this. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It means to have our fundamentals right. We are a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church. I think I got most of that right, anyway. What that means is we believe that the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God. And we believe in the fundamental truths therein. Now, have you ever stopped to think about how important it is that a person has their fundamentals right? I mean, we think of the fundamentals of faith. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't have your faith and trust and put it completely and fully in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, nothing else matters, right? Our foundation has to be secure. The fundamentals have to be there. I remember in high school, we had a point guard that was a starter for a number of years on the boys' basketball team. And this guy was sound in fundamentals. He could dribble the basketball better than anyone else on the team. He was the best passer. He got more assists than anyone else. And he was always the best free throw shooter because he spent time working on that tirelessly. This young man was 6 foot nothing. He couldn't dunk the ball. He wasn't a flashy basketball player, but he was smart. He was hardworking. He was a high character guy. And that made him a great leader for the team. And you know what else? He was humble. He always wanted to put other people first. He always wanted to make it about somebody else and about the team and not about him. He was teachable. He was coachable. And his senior year, that young man went to the state basketball tournament and received the highest honor of any player. One senior a year got that honor, and that young man received it. Not because he was flashy and had a great highlight reel, but because he was sound in his fundamentals. He was humble. And you know what? I don't know if that man was a Christian, but the way he played was the way we ought to live. That's the way we ought to be. We ought to be sound in our fundamentals, because the problem with the world today is that everyone wants to be king of the mountain. Everybody wants to be held in this high place. People even come into the ministry and they want an area of prominence. They want a job where they can be seen, where they can show off a little bit. Now, they don't say that. They don't come to you and say, you know what, Pastor, I really want you to put me somewhere where I can be up in front of everybody and be seen. But sometimes people tell you that without telling you it directly. They tell you it by saying, well, I want to serve here, but I don't really want to serve here. And I really want to serve here, but I don't think I'd be very good for that either. We have to be humble and come to God and say, God, wherever you want me, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go in life, that's where I'll go. Part of our human nature is to seek other people's attention and affirmation. But a true servant of God doesn't care about any of that. The Bible says a true servant of God is stable, steady. They are sober and sound in the faith. They are more concerned about what God thinks of them than what others think of them. And they know that God wants them to be grounded. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I really think that the teachers of good things is important. Obviously, Pastor Ketchum does a great job of teaching us through the ministry, through Sunday school, and all the books that are available for Bible study. We have people that teach Sunday school and junior church and VBS, and all these things are important, because part of it about teachers of good things, we're all called to be keepers of the faith. But that doesn't mean to be keeping it to ourselves. It means that God commands us to keep doing it and to pass it on to the next generation. We need to make sure that we're teachers of good things. And not just at church. Not just on Wednesday night, not just on Sunday morning. We're to be teachers of good things at home. We're to be teachers of good things at work. We're to be teachers of good things when we're out in the community. And the best way to teach someone, usually, is by example. I think there's a lot of truth in the saying that you might be the only Bible that some people ever read. There are homes in this community and in this area, there's no Bible found in the home. There are people that have never opened up the Word of God, that maybe have never even been given a Bible in their whole entire life. So those people, the only way that they might have any interest in the things of God is by seeing you and seeing your testimony and asking you about it. Or having you come to them and offer them a Bible tract. Offer to sit down and talk with them about things of the Word of God. Maybe sitting down with them on a lunch break or things like that. Your life should be such a testimony for Jesus Christ that it's going to be hard for anyone else to ignore. So why are the aged women in this chapter, but in reality all Christians, supposed to live this kind of life? Titus 2:4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, I want to pause there to say that we need to live soberly in order to teach others to live soberly. Aged men and women are to help show the young women and men how to love their spouses. The aged women are to show the younger women how to show their husband honor and respect, how to meet his needs and make sure he feels supported. They are to pass along what they've learned about how to make a marriage work, how to have a good, strong, God-honoring marriage with a husband. I want you to look around the auditorium this morning. Go ahead and take a moment and look around at the people in this auditorium. There are some people in here that have been married over 50 years. We just celebrated this morning a couple that have been married 12 years. The couples that have been married for a long time have two things in common. One, love. It takes a whole lot of biblical, self-sacrificial love to make a marriage last. It takes putting someone else's needs above your own. The second thing that I know all those marriages have is experience. If you want to know what it takes to get through thick and thin in a marriage, go talk to someone who's been through thick and thin in a marriage and made it out the other side. Ask a couple who's lived through those times. I still remember sitting at a dinner party one night, and there's a conversation between, I think, Patty and Beverly and Marilyn, and they were all having this discussion, and Beverly shared something that I feel is a real insight into why her and Wilton have been married so long. She said, I remember her saying something to the effect of, I couldn't imagine getting a divorce at my age. And there's this little pause, and everyone just kind of like, aw, you know, that's sweet. She says, you know, do you know how much work I've put in over the years? I couldn't imagine training another one. Now, I say that because it was a funny comment. I remember, I think Marilyn's jaw about dropped because she hadn't heard Beverly say something like that before. But I say that because I believe she was joking when she said that, because she's being facetious. But it does take a lot of work to make a marriage work. The Bible says aged women are to teach the next generation to love their husbands, but also to love their children. Raising godly children is not an easy thing. It takes a whole lot of time, energy, and a whole lot of prayer. It takes a lot of work from God to help raise children to love God. And it can certainly help a young mother or father, for that matter, if they have the love and support of their church family. I can't tell you how valuable that is when you're struggling to figure out this parenthood thing, to have love, support, and prayers of your church family. Now, I also understand, being a young father myself, that first-time parents don't necessarily want everybody coming up to them and offering advice about how they should raise their children. But I'm thankful for the godly men and women who come alongside and say, do you need something? Can I help you with anything? Is there a way that I can be a blessing to you? I'm also thankful that once in a while, you might even get that tender person coming along in a very meek spirit that says, you know, I've noticed your son does this. Would you like to know something that I found that can help that? That isn't somebody saying, look what your son is doing. You should really correct that. That's someone saying, I have something that might be able to help. Would you like that? There's a big difference between offering opinions and offering advice. And we need to make sure that we're doing it in a right spirit. It's kind of the difference between if you go to a surgeon, would you rather him use a sword or a scalpel? Okay? Because both items can cut a person open really well. But a sword isn't made to put someone back together and sew somebody back up. The scalpel is much more precise. It's much more careful. And it's much better for when that person has to be healed back together. And that's the kind of spirit that we have to take when we're trying to help somebody with an area of life that we see them struggling with. And it's not just parenthood. It can be any sin. It can be any area where someone is out of disobedience. It can just be a personal thing that you see them struggling with. Is there something I can help you with? Is there something I can pray for you about? Is there something that you'd like me to help you with? Titus 2:5 continues with things that aged women should pass and teach the next generation. It says they should teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. I like the word discreet. I like my wife being discreet. It means to be cautious, tactful, and prudent. Now, there are lots of areas that all Christians should use discretion. I certainly think of their words. You should use discretion in your words. When a Christian knows what to keep private and what to keep to themselves and what not to tell and share with other people, it's a great testimony to themselves and to the glory of God. If we have the heart of God, we won't want to have the lips of a harlot. Now, I'm not talking about a person being a cursor and swear words, but what I'm saying is, although that our speeches certainly reflect God in that too, I'm talking about when someone shares something, a confidence with you in private, being the type of person that knows when you should keep that to yourself. Versus the lips of a harlot is a person that wants to go around and share that with everyone else in town. So, being discreet, knowing what to share with people. Godly women should be discreet and chaste. Chaste meaning pure, genuine, and uncorrupted. It's another great trait for every Christian to have. The aged women are to teach the younger women how to be keepers at home. I want to pause and say that being a stay-at-home mom is one of the most important jobs a woman could ever hold. It's hard work. It's underappreciated, especially in today's society, but it's extremely important. I know that in today's world, there's lots of households where both parents work, and somewhere, the woman might even be the primary income earner. And those women can still be godly women. But regardless of that situation, I want to say that a woman who is a wonderful wife, a godly mother, and keeps a good home, those women are a treasure. And we're going to see that more tonight when we talk about the Proverbs 31. And men, husbands, how are we doing at raising a godly home? How are we doing at keeping our home in order? We also need to make sure that if this is the kind of wife that we have, if she knows that she is treasured, if your wife or your mom is a Titus 2 woman, make sure she knows that you appreciate her. These attributes aren't something that somebody can pick up at Walmart. It's not something that you can go home on the way to church today and say, where's your virtuous attributes area? I want to pick some of these up. It's something that takes time. It's something that takes a lot of yielding to God, and it takes a lot of studying His Word and allowing Him to mold you into what He wants you to be. Why would a man or woman want to do all of this? Why would they want to be this kind of person? Verse 6 says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Why should a woman want to be a good mother or a good wife? Should she do it for her husband? Should she do it for her children? Well, yeah, hopefully. But my Bible says that we are to do all things to the glory and the honor of God. The mothers in this room probably already know this truth, so I'll share with all the young ladies. I'll share with all the men, too. But young ladies, if you find a man that God has for you to marry, and the two of you get married and raise a family, that is God's plan for your life, but it's not going to be a fairy tale. It's not going to be this prince charming on a white horse and flowers and daisies the rest of life. Your husband will let you down. He will frustrate you. He will leave his clothes lying around. He will not do what you ask him to do. Some nights, he won't appreciate the hours you put into preparing a meal for him. And that's okay, because God sees it and God knows. Men, there are going to be times when you come home from work and your wife doesn't appreciate the day that you spent and the day that you had and the income you earned. And that's okay. God sees it. God knows. God appreciates it. If the Lord blesses you with children, they aren't going to be sitting there thanking you every time you change a dirty diaper. In fact, they're going to get mad at you. They're going to scream at you. They're going to squirm away when you try and wipe the snot off their nose when they have a cold. Kids don't appreciate all the things their parents do for them growing up. But we shouldn't look at children like that. Instead, see them as a ministry. When we see our family as a ministry, it changes how we view serving our family, putting our family's needs above our own. Ministry is asking how can I serve God by giving up myself? To me, that sounds an awfully lot like it can be applied to a family as well. Just like ministries in the church, there are times where mom's and dad's job goes very unappreciated. Sometimes they feel like they give and give of themselves, and nobody cares, nobody appreciates it, nobody ever says thank you. That's why we should take the time to thank our parents. That's why we should take the time to let them know that we love them, whether we're 5 years old or 55 years old. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. It's one of the 10 great commandments that God gave to us. That phrase appears 9 times in the scriptures. Apparently, it must be very important to God. Apparently, he wanted to make sure we got that message. Now, some of you here this morning might not have parents that are with us any longer. Some of you this morning might not have mom and dad that fit the mold of what God wants them to be. The Bible doesn't say, honor thy father and thy mother when they're walk-on-water Christians. It doesn't say, honor thy father and mother when you agree with every decision they make and everything they do. It simply says, honor thy father and thy mother. No stipulations, just expectations. I've heard people that will tell you that they were raised in an angry, abusive home, and with their very next breath say, I thank God for my parents. You see, parents don't have to be perfect. They don't even have to be saved for us to give them honor, for us to show them reverence, for us to love them. Because you know what? None of us deserve God's love. We're all abusive to God. We all treat him poorly. We all fail him every day. But God says that we are to honor our father and mother. Whether they're saved, whether they're Christian or not, we're still to give them honor. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, it says, in all these things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. That means that we are to lead by example. It's the complete opposite of the do as I say, not as I do mentality. Instead, this verse is communicating and commanding us to be the example for others to follow. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and say, well, wait a second. My Bible says that Jesus is to be our ultimate example. And you're right. I absolutely think that Jesus is to be the example that every one of us strives to be like. But God gives us godly men and women in the Bible for a reason. He shows us their struggles. He shows us their success. He gives us those examples for a reason. And he gives us godly examples in the church for the same reason. How many of you have ever tried to put together a piece of store-bought furniture? Maybe something you get at Walmart or IKEA or one of these places. Now, I know some guys don't like to read instructions. Myself, I don't really have a problem with pride in that area. I usually read the instructions, maybe not word for word, but I usually refer to them at least. Now, I was just putting together a couple things the last week or so, and some instructions are a lot better than others. I like instructions that have good pictures, things that you can visualize and see on there. Could you imagine getting an instruction book for this, you know, big china hutch that you're supposed to put together, and it's something like, put some various sized pegs into a long piece of wood and connect some other piece of wood with some screws at the corners. That's all you got. No pictures, no illustrations, nothing. You see, sometimes having a picture or an example in front of you can make all the difference in the world. Sure, God gives us words of the Bible. Sure, he gives us things that says this is how we should live. He even gives us illustrations of how people live for God. But there's something special about being able to see that before your own eyes, about being able to see people living for God, making good choices, serving God in the ministry, being faithful to God. God tells us that the mature Christians of a church should be that kind of example. Here's the thing about examples, though. Examples, illustrations, are only helpful if you use them, if you're willing to listen. God gave us his word as an instruction manual, and he gave us godly examples to help model the Christ life to us. If you take a quick look around the auditorium this morning, you're going to see that there are men and women who are godly examples, who love God, who serve God. Have you talked with them? Have you asked them and gotten godly counsel about the questions that you have? Have you spent time getting to know them? Instructions and examples are not going to be any good if we as people are too prideful to use them. Same is true about reading our Bible. This is our instruction manual for life. But we don't spend enough time in it. Now, I feel like I can talk as a generality because no matter how much we do, we should always spend more. We're always in need, thirsty for God's Word. It continues in Titus chapter 2, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then in verse 8 it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why? It says, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, we are to live above reproach. We are to live in such a way that if someone wants to bring an accusation against God by pointing out things in our life, by pointing out and accusing us of evil doings, that person, the person making the accusation, is going to be ashamed because they'll be seen as a false accuser and they'll be the ones who's laughed at and scorned for trying to make up lies about us. We are to live that kind of life and to be that kind of example. And you know where that modeling first takes place in our life? In the Christian home. Can a child raised in an ungodly home still grow up to get saved? Absolutely. But what a difference it makes for children to have Christian parents as their role models. When little kids are growing up, who's the first person they want to be like? Mommy and Daddy. Parents have a great responsibility to live for God because that's what children see. They want to love and respect their parents. They want to grow up to be just like mom and dad. That's why it's important for parents to be the kind of models that they should be for God and to their children. And what parent typically spends the most time with the children? The mom. So we come back to Mother's Day. I joked earlier about the wife being the neck that turns the head, but I really don't care for that saying. But I found one that I think the mothers and the ladies here in the church would actually like. It says, God made dads to be the head of the home, but he made moms to be the heart of the home. When was the last time that you thanked your mom for changing your dirty diapers and wiping your runny nose when you were little? For all the times she comforted you when you were sad? Mothers are a blessing. Every mother's a blessing. And a godly mother's an absolute treasure. If you're fortunate enough to be able to talk with your mother today, make sure you take time to thank her for all she did. For the time that she put her needs above her own. And for all the ladies here this morning, I have a special message. First, one of encouragement. Because some of the most self-sacrificing Christians I've ever met are moms who put God, their husbands, and their husband's needs and their children's needs above their own. When their child is sick and a mom sleeps outside the bedroom so that they can be there when that child is waking up every hour, that's self-sacrificial love. When a woman puts her career on hold to raise a family, that's love that God would have her to have. When a mom that is aging and all her children have moved away still remembers to send birthday cards for all of them for their birthdays, send out cards for their anniversaries to make sure that they know that they're loved. That's kind of self-sacrificial love. Love is an action. And no matter who you are today, I encourage you to show that kind of love for others. The second message I have for women today is a challenge. To be like the kind of woman that God talks about here in Titus chapter 2. If you can be that kind of woman, you'll be glorifying God and you'll be an example to others. Now, to all of us, men, women, children, like all those children out there, so the teens that are up here, are you working to be what God calls you to be? To be sober, discreet, chaste. To be the people who keep the faith and pass it on to the next generation. Are you working to be the type of person that lives for God in such a way that others see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? That's my challenge to everyone here today. To live the truth of Titus chapter 2 as God commands us. And just as the principles that we learned aren't exclusive to mothers, neither are the blessings. Because God will bless everyone who is faithful to that which He is called to do.